Last week, I was talking with Doug and Nick. We have our meetings often on Tuesday. We're going to start on Wednesday, those men who'd like to come. Time of prayer, Bible study, looking at the Word of God together, very precious time. Wasn't on our schedule or plans, but we began talking about Psalm 42 and 43. These psalms go together. They belong together in some of the old Hebrew texts. They are just one psalm, and some of the newer, they're two. Makes you think that the man wrote the first two, or the first one. And I say two because there's three sections. And then maybe after a week or so, we added a more positive third. I don't know, but they all go together. But as we were looking at it together, we were talking about the reality of a sense of despair that has kind of descended on people. And as we were talking last week, I was with somebody else, and I said, you know, this despair even seems to have descended on Christians. Can that be possible? John Bunyan wrote his Pilgrim's Progress, and in one section of it, he has what he calls the Slough of Despair. It's for Christians. So as we were looking at that together, and it became a very positive time, I said at the time, I've looked at Psalm 42 and 43 before, usually as a footnote to some other sermon, but this Sunday I want to just look at it by itself. Because we as Christians need to know how to turn despair to hope. We need to know how God wants us to change those feelings that seem to pervade our culture and see things differently, because Jesus certainly does. That's what we're going to look at today, Psalm 42 and 43. Before we do, let's pray together. Lord, as we look at this, I'm aware of the realities in people's lives, in my own life, as we see things and sometimes get kind of overwhelmed. And I'm amazed at the fact that as you went through situations on earth, that you were never overwhelmed, that you were quite aware of what was going on, but of something beyond that. And I'd ask that you'd help us to see beyond what's at the end of our nose, so that we can see what it is that you're up to, and that we would be encouraged and challenged and keep our focus there. So as we look at these words, I would ask that you would open our eyes to see wonderful things in your word, and that you would take the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart and make it acceptable and profitable for what you want to accomplish in your kingdom. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to look first at some definitions. There's two words that get used repeatedly in Psalm 42 and 43. The first one is hope. Can you define hope? I was looking for a definition, and I finally just clicked on the Dictionary.com synonyms. And there we go. I said, that's the synonyms for hope. Words like comfort, contentment, encouragement, happiness, joy, confidence, peace, pleasure, even faith and trust. And as I was looking at those synonyms, it was interesting to me how many times throughout Scripture that one of those words or another synonym is used. Where it's saying that God's people should have hope. God's people should have contentment. God's people should have faith and trust and peace and pleasure. And it goes all the way through saying, and this is not normal. This is not what everybody around us has. And many times it's not what we have. But as I looked at those synonyms, I thought, in the Bible, how many times does he say, I came that you might have joy, and that you might have it abundantly. This is what we're to have. And so then I contrasted that with the word despair. Went back to the dictionary and looked up the word despair and said, well, what does that mean? And it was just a short definition. And this is it. The absence of hope. That's it. And so when I look at that and I look at the synonyms, despair is the absence of peace. Despair is the absence of pleasure. Despair is the absence of contentment and encouragement. Despair is the absence of happiness and of joy and so forth. And as we read Psalm 42 and 43, and what I'm going to do is give you an outline and send you home with the notes and an assignment and say, read it this week repeatedly. And as you read it, the psalmist says three times, why are you in despair? Why? Hope in God, for I will again worship Him. I will again see Him. I will again be filled with the joy and contentment and confidence and trust of His presence. In chapter 42, verse 5, it says His presence. In chapter 42, verse 11, it says His countenance. And in chapter 43, verse 5, it says His countenance. Pointing that out just because His countenance and His presence are the same. He's just saying it the same way, different ways. Why are you in despair? Trust in God, for I will again praise Him. I will again worship Him. I will again sit in His presence. So how is it that we fall into this despair? He uses some imagery in the psalm, this imagery of being hit by waves over and over again. And I don't know if you've been to the ocean, if you've swum, whichever way it is, in the ocean. I don't particularly like it. I'll give you a reason why a little later in the sermon in the experience, but you know, it just kind of makes me nervous. Now, I know you like it, I'm sorry. We got some of these scuba divers and people that just, you know, but getting hit and feeling out of control and wait, I don't know how to swim. Well, I do know how to swim, but not good enough. And it seems like there's these waves that I would call waves of despair. As is what he's describing. It's kind of hard to nail down, and perhaps it's not all that important, but who wrote it, when they wrote it, what they were experiencing at the time. What you're going to see is that it is most likely somebody who was taken as a prisoner of war. They're leaving Jerusalem. They're going north. Maybe it was under the Babylonian invasion. Maybe I think of Daniel and his three friends, young teenagers being taken away, knowing they'll never see their land again. It might have been David who's driven out of Jerusalem several times, but whatever it is, it's like there's this political, war, economics, things that just keeps waving on him. And then he'll talk about his physical, he'll talk about his health, he'll talk about all these things that just keep hitting him. It sounds like 2020 to me. As we, you know, you turn on the news, this is where this conversation started, you just turn on the news and you can only handle 5 minutes of it, if that, because it's like, oh my gosh, just turn it off. And then I think of some of the things that some of us have faced. You know, a week or so ago, we had three of our folks in the hospital at the same time. And tomorrow, somebody else is going into the hospital. And we've had some deaths, and we've had things like cancer, and we've had some economic things. And it's like, wait, what's going on here? Waves of despair. Well, for instance, and you might call it what I'm calling it, is the cold, hard facts. If you ever tried to help somebody who's in a depression and they just hit you with the facts, well, look at it. Look at what all is going on. And you have to say, well, yeah, you're right. That's what are the cold, hard facts that we see in this psalm? He refers to Mount Mizar and shattered bones, 42 verse 6. Oh, my God, verse 6, my soul is in despair within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of the Jordan and the peaks of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. You can look at your map in the back or just remember with me. The Jordan here in the south, Mount Hermon coming north, Mount Mizar going further north. He says, I remember, it's like there's this progression. He starts down here and he keeps getting further and further away from home. These are the cold, hard facts. This is why I was thinking of Daniel and his friends as they're chained, linked together, taken out through a hole in the wall of Jerusalem. All the cream of the crop of the young people is taking away, and as they keep getting further and further and further away from home, and they're surrounded by the soldiers, and they realize they're not going back. They're not going home. Later on in verse 10, he talks about the shattered bones. As I shattering of my bones, my adversaries revile me. You know, the shattering of bones is a word, it's a phrase that gets used throughout the Bible. Not that they were physically broken, but it's talking about all the way to the core of my physical being. It's like Job. You know, his kids are killed, the buildings collapse, his economics is failing, and his body is full of sores, and he's sitting there on the heap of ashes. Well, his bones aren't broken. But then his wife just kind of goes, why don't you just curse God and die? Get it over with. Thanks a lot, honey. That's the picture of shattered bones. Those are the cold, hard facts. And there's some that are true. That's a wave that hits us. There's no denying it. There's no point in saying it's just not true. It is true. There it is. Then we go on and talk about another wave, and that is what I'm calling paradigms in conflict. Paradigm, another word for it, is a worldview, the way you see things. And the statement that gets used twice in these verses, chapter 42, verses 3 and 10, is, where is your God? Can you see that? Can you see the soldiers saying to these good Jew boys, so where's your God now? Where's your God now? You know, this paradigm, if you haven't noticed it, in our culture today, there's a lot of paradigms. There's a lot of worldviews. There's a lot of ways of looking at things. And one of the views that gets mocked more and more is the Christian view. So that when the Christian view is put out, then you hear somebody go, oh yeah, right. Has it happened at your family reunion? Oh yeah, right. Oh, you guys always talk that way. Well, I don't want this taught in the school. Oh yeah, right. Well, I don't want this legislation. Oh yeah, right. Well, I don't want... There's a way of looking at things that's very, very different. And some would say, well, where's your God? What do you think? I don't want us to think. Sometimes we get kind of myopic in our vision and say it's all about us. You know, it's not just in America where this happens. We just saw with our missionary moments about this conflict of cultures and a Christian worldview and a Muslim worldview or an animistic worldview. And people who are living in those cultures are faced with this pressure of a different paradigm from around them all the time. It's not just us. So there's this wave just as soon as you go to work. All right, is anybody depressed yet? It's going to get better. So when we get to these waves of despair, it's finally what I call a faith in crisis. Because inside the person who is facing this, inside the follower, There's something that is said two times in this psalm, this set of psalms, 42 verse 9, 43 verse 2, where the guy writing says, "Why have you forgotten me?" I don't know if you've been there. But as a Christian, as a follower, as a believer, one of the most depressing things is when somebody who has been walking close with God has gotten hit, and then they say to God, "Why have you forgotten me?" And they're not just saying it, they feel it. Have you ever thought that maybe God just isn't talking to you anymore? Have you ever talked with somebody else who thinks that, well, he's just not listening anymore? This is good for you. It's not happening for me. If you haven't, you will. And that's where this man is. You know, when you read this psalm, and again, I'd encourage you to do it, to me, it's a little bit like riding a roller coaster. Everything's great, he's forgotten me. Everything's great, he's forgotten me. Everybody's making fun of me. Whoa, my goodness. That's the way that is, Psalm 42. But it's reality. He's not schizophrenic. This is it. That's what I mean when maybe he wrote chapter 43 a couple of weeks later. I don't know. Well, you know, there's a time to look at this differently, called waves of mercy. You got to be careful with your timing. And I'm thinking of Proverbs chapter 25, verse 20, where it says, like vinegar and soda is somebody who comes along and says, it's going to be okay. Do you know what I mean? There's times to say to somebody, well, let's look at things differently. Just cheer up. How do you respond when you're kind of going, and somebody says, oh, it's wonderful, let's just cheer up. Like vinegar on soda. So there's a time, there's a place, it reminds me again of Job and his friends, when Job is sitting there in the ashes and his friends show up and saying, well, it's all your fault, you know. Thank you. And if you'd just listen to God, oh my goodness. But as the psalmist is going through this experience, there are what I would call waves of mercy, where he begins to look at things a little bit differently, even though in the next verse he goes down again. And what are these waves of mercy? I'm calling it checking out your cravings. Is it possible that God is helping us to check out our cravings? That's this verse. Chapter 42, verse 2, my soul thirsts for, and how would you finish that? How would you fill in the blanks? Now, you know the song. As the deer panteth for the water, so my soul longeth after you. You know the right answer, but I stopped it there because maybe my soul thirsts for God, as it says in 42, verse 2, isn't what he had always been thinking. Maybe he had to get taken out of his context. Maybe he had to get roughed up a little bit so that his cravings could be examined, his cravings could be looked at and said, what is it that I'm really hungering and thirsting for? Sometimes God allows us to go through these things so that we can see that we would have 6 months ago finished that sentence differently. My soul thirsts for. I said this a couple of weeks ago. Israel, the nation Israel, in the 6th century BC, would have finished the statement, my soul thirsts for, by saying something, financial prosperity, security, getting along with all of our neighbors, you know, a great economic policy, all of these things. And they were so intent on that they were willing to compromise all of their faith. Mentioned before Nahum and Zephaniah, where they are standing there and they are willing, their priests are willing to offer sacrifices to the Lord on the one hand, while at the same time doing astrology, and while on the other hand sacrificing their kids. It's all in one verse. And that because their soul thirsts for immediate gratification, they're willing to do whatever it takes. And if God had not intended the Babylonian captivity, Israel as a nation would have disintegrated and just melted into the worldviews of all those around them and wouldn't exist even today. So God does something. Sometimes he sends something. Sometimes those waves hit us and it's like, wait a minute, my soul thirsts for what? As they're going north through Mount Mizar, and they will think, I really miss, you know, sometimes we don't know what we're missing until it's gone. He says, oh, I really wish I could be in the temple and worship him in his presence. That's what I crave. What do you crave? Another wave of mercy, trusting him and his methods. I find this phrase interesting, your waterfalls, your breakers, and your waves in chapter 42, verse 7. A couple of ways of looking at this. One is kind of negative. You did this. You caused this. You're doing this. And the other way is kind of positive because he goes on, and we'll see it in just a minute, the very next verse, your loving kindness. You're the one who sent this. All things work together for good for those who love him, who are called according to his mercies, his plans. Are we satisfied with his methods? Are his methods okay with us? Lord, what are you doing? Why did you cause this? Why did the doctor say that? Why did the bank say that? Why are the kids doing this? Why are my parents doing that? You know what it is. Why is president saying this? Why is Congress doing that? And we say, wait a minute. It's his methods. Your waterfalls, your waves, your breakers. So it's kind of like a jolt that stops and says, we should say, what are you up to? Because you're up to something. I mentioned this before. I can't tell the whole joke because I don't remember the whole joke. But I know the punchline, so we'll get there. You know, the two kids, you have your pessimist and your optimist. And it's Christmas time, and the parents are trying to help the kid that's always a pessimist kind of break out of it. And they're trying to see how far they can push the optimist. And so they give the pessimist kid some wonderful presents. You remember this one? And they give the optimist kid, this is where I wanted to be, the optimist kid, they give him a box of horse poop. And the optimist opens the box and goes, wow, isn't this wonderful? Horse poop. And the parents say, what's wrong with you, kid? And they say, well, with all of this horse poop, there's got to be a horse here somewhere. Your waterfalls, your breakers, your waves, somewhere along the journey, if this is Daniel, I don't know that it is, but somewhere along the journey, I looked up on Google Mount Mizar and Mount Hermon and the Lebanon mountains. They're gorgeous, absolutely gorgeous. So it kind of crosses my mind, and I think to myself, I wonder if somewhere along the way he says, those waterfalls are pretty. Wonder what you're up to, God. I'm filling in the blanks. And then reaching the shore. Because the next phrase, Psalm 42, verse 8, the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and his song will be with me in the night, a prayer to the God of my life. You remember from last week, loving kindness is the word that God uses to say, I love you enough to get you to the destination. I love you enough to get you to the shore. My question is, which shore are you talking about? What is the shore you're wanting to get to? What is the shore that you would get to that would take away all of the despair? Is it winning the lottery? Is it the doctor saying, you're cancer-free? Is it your kids doing what you really want them to do? What is the shore that you're trying to get to? I was talking to somebody this week. We were commiserating together. And this person who has had about 10 years, closer to 20 years, of cancer, and it goes away, and it comes back, and it goes away, and it comes back. And I was saying something like, oh man, that's tough. And then they turned it on me. This guy turned it on me, and he said, you realize that we're not going to get out of this alive. I said, what's this? Life. Did you know that none of us are going to get out of this alive? One way or another, easily or not so easily, shortly or not so shortly, one way or another, we're not going to get out of this alive. And we're going to be on the shore. And what shore? The shore that he says three times in this psalm, in his presence. In his presence. My question is that where you want to go? You're going to. But his optimistic way of saying it, it's been 20 years of this, but you know we're not going to get out of this alive. We are going to be on that shore. So that's why the psalmist says, hope in God. It's look for a different shore here. How do you do that? How do you get your head above water when the waves keep coming in? How do you do it? Some of us are more optimistic than others. But I think we should all have the same path, the same way of getting our head above the waves. And what is that? I call it swimming across the current. Now this is not in Psalm 42 exactly this way, but if the guy who wrote Psalm 42 and 43 had had my experience, I'm sure he would have used this illustration. When one day walking on the beach in Bali, just below my knees, because the ocean scares me. So I'm not going out there. I'm not swimming. And I took one step and I landed in a riptide. I was only up to here, and suddenly I'm up to here and it's pulling me out. And I've heard all the stories. Friends, the year before, I'd mentioned this story before. 5 seminary students were killed on the same beach. Same kind of thing. Drop in a riptide and away they go. And in that moment, I forgot the rules of how you get out of a riptide. You don't fight it. You don't flail. You don't try as hard as you can to get to the beach and get out of this thing. You don't do that. Because the harder you try, the further away you're going to get. You swim across to get out of it. You do the counterintuitive thing. You swim across. And once you're out of it, then you can go to the shore. I forgot that. You know, as Christians, sometimes we forget some of the basics. When one more wave hits, then we forget the basics. Sometimes as Christians we're lucky, like I was lucky, and I finally got to the shore. not because I did it the right way, but because I guess the Lord just said, this guy's a dummy and he's forgotten, and he picked me up and put me where I belonged. But we shouldn't rely on that in our spiritual life. We should remember the basics. I mean, I know the Lord picks us up and moves us around, but he says, I've given you some tools here. Use them. What are the tools that he shows us? First off is talking to self rather than listening to self. Did you know that one of the signs of mental health is that you can talk to self? By that I mean, as you take your thoughts out and you look at them and give them some analysis. Have you ever done that? I'm not just talking about talking to yourself like some of you do in your house and hope that nobody listens. I'm talking about taking your thoughts and what is crossing your mind and saying, let's look at that and see if it's true. That's a sign of mental health. When he says three times, why are you in despair, O my soul? He's talking to self. I can see perhaps Daniel going north and overwhelmed by this situation, and he finally says, wait a minute. Self is saying, this is the worst possible thing that could ever happen. And he talks to himself and says, wait a minute. This isn't the worst possible thing that could happen. Is God in Babylon? Yes. And so Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, when you read the book of Daniel, they rise above the situation and begin talking to self, saying, what are we going to do about this? Rather than just sitting there in the muck and the mire and the slough of despond, that's the first thing. It's here in the text, those three times, he talks to himself. I would suggest you try that. In fact, if you have a journal, to write it down and say, what I am thinking is this. And sometimes it's going to scare you and embarrass you and offend you and so forth. You're going to go, am I really thinking that? And the answer is yes. Self is saying to you things that are not true. And so you say to yourself. Martin Lloyd-Jones wrote in his book, Spiritual Despair, talking about Psalm 42 and 43, he says, the difference in the psalm is when instead of listening to self, he begins to talk to self. Why are you thinking this? Does this jive with spiritual reality, with truth? Is God only in Jerusalem on Mount Zion? That was one of the big things that Israel needed to learn, that he didn't just sit there in Jerusalem in the temple, but he was alive and well in Babylon. And then do some fact checking. There's a lot of that fact checking going on now. The fact-checking is when he says, why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Psalm 42, verse 9. With all the enemy saying what they're saying, is what they're saying true? One of the guys mentioned the fact that when emails come in, you know what? If the email is not from a trusted source, what should you do? Delete. Delete it. And we have so much information coming at us from so many different directions, and we need to do some fact-checking. If spiritual health is when we take our thoughts and look at them, or that's mental health, then spiritual health is when we take our thoughts and all the information and let the Holy Spirit look at it. Walking in the Spirit. Fact-checking. Is this true? Is this real? And where would you find that out? By going to a reliable guide. He says it in chapter 43. Oh, send out your light and your truth. Verse 3 of chapter 43. If you can keep the imagery in your mind as he's going through, as he's walking north, as he's getting further and further away from his comfort zone, he says to the Lord, send out your light. What is the light? The light is the Holy Spirit who turns on the light and shows us what we could not see ourselves. What everybody else is thinking, the paradigm that everybody else is viewing, what the way they're functioning, it's as though somebody, the Holy Spirit, needs to slap us up by the side of the head and say, look at that. And you and I know that unless he does that, we don't see things any differently than anybody else. And so he prays and says, Lord, send out your light. Send out your truth. And all the way through Scripture, truth is his word, what he says, his reality. That's why, when we're talking about the reliable guide, he says over and over, hope in God, for I shall again praise him for the help of his presence. What he is saying is, in order to keep my head above water, I need to look at you and where this is headed, what the shore is on the other side, what the truth and the reliable, believable facts are. Oh, we still have to deal with the hard facts. Sure. Daniel and his friends are definitely prisoners and never return again. That's the hard fact. But while they're there, they lift up their eyes and they say, what is God up to? And they start living that way and thinking that way. Think of Daniel, all the times that the people keep hammering him, throwing him into lions' dens. He says, I'm not going to let that hard fact change the reality of what God's up to. So hope is the result, at the top of your notes, of yourself listening to God, believing what he says, and then acting accordingly. And sooner or later, your attitude might reflect that. Why are you in despair, oh my soul? Well, there's all these waves. Trust in God, for I will again stand in his presence. Let's pray. Lord, help us to get our head on straight. Help us to get our head above the waves and look at you and see what you're doing. Even if we can't answer that question, just to know that you, it's your waves and your breakers and your waterfalls. Help us to be able to say that that is true. And to walk in such a way that we're confident in that absolute truth. Wherever that leads, help us never to let go of our hope in you. I pray. In the name of Jesus, amen.